2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, would you stand with me? What a great passage. You can tell by the picture. What a wonderful passage it is today. Just two verses, but very, very important. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw them no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. Let's pray together. I'm coming in stereo today. Father, we thank you for this passage. I pray that you would help us to understand its power and significance, not only for the life of Elisha, but our life as well. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Today's message is entitled, "What are you doing here?" That's the title of our three-week series. And today's message is out of the cave and into the fire. Out of the cave and into the fire. I'll never forget it. A few years back, I shared with you, I took a trip with another pastor down to Austin. And we were coming home late one night. On the way back, we were on Highway 730 just north of Weatherford, when a car was coming toward us on the highway, and I noticed this car went over the center stripe. In fact, it went completely over the center stripe and was in our northbound lane, and we suddenly found ourselves less than a second from a head-on collision, and we were probably going 60, and they were probably going 70 or 80 miles an hour, and we were that close to death. What is the most shocking thing you've ever seen? And don't say Star Wars. I mean, in real life, what is something, this is rhetorical, don't raise your hand, what is something that happened to you that stunned you? Maybe it was the birth of one of your children, or maybe it was the bill the hospital sent you after the birth of one of your children. What has happened to you that was stunning, that shocked you? Well, whatever it is, it does not even come close to what Elisha experienced on the road that day in today's passage. But as we head there, remember the lessons that we learned from the last two messages from the cave. If you haven't been here, and if you have been here, please bear with me for just a moment. If you've not been here, and I know some of you have not, Elijah, and forgive me for the confusion about the words, Elijah came first, and then he turned over the prophetic ministry to Elisha. So Elijah and Elisha, in fact, both of them are on the road today together. Now, I always prefer that God would have had Elijah turn it over to somebody named Bob. It'd be easier for old preachers to remember, but it was Elijah and Elisha. In the Chosen series, the very first season, the actor that plays Peter had a conversation with his wife, and he alluded to Elisha burning his plow and following Elijah. And to keep it from being confusing, he referred to Elisha as Elisha. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I understand why he did that, because it's easy to confuse them. But I got online this week and I found out that there's a raging debate over whether it is pronounced Elisha or Elisha. It's about 75-25 up for Elisha, but we don't really know for sure. I think it's probably Elisha. So I'm going to try to remember to call him Elisha today, but I'll probably say Elijah half the time. But, you know, figure it out, okay? Anyway, Elijah was an amazing prophet. I've told you that. He was one of the two men, along with Moses, that appeared with Jesus at the Transfiguration. So you know he's an incredible man in history. He had this amazing event that happened in his life just weeks prior, where he was on Mount Carmel and he had challenged the prophets of Baal, some 450 of them, to a duel where they set up an altar to their God. He set up an altar to his God, the one true God, and they couldn't light it. They had to have their gods light it. So they prayed all morning to their God, Baal, to light it, and Baal couldn't light it because Baal doesn't exist. And when it came his turn, he prayed simply one prayer to God. God brought fire from heaven, consumed the consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the soil around the altar and the stones of the altar. And then 450 prophets of Baal were slaughtered on that day. That was a very important day. Evil Queen Jezebel finds out. She's furious because she worships Baal and hates Elijah, so she puts out a hit on him. He runs down into the wilderness, hides under a tree, lays down, decides to quit, and prays that God will kill him. He's done. But God's not done. He sends an angel. The angel feeds him and tells him to get up and go 40 days till he gets to Mount Horeb, which is also called Mount Sinai. And there he goes into a cave. He rests overnight, camps out overnight in this cave, which is better than camping out under a tree, I guess. He wakes up the next day and God comes to him and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? That's why I have this title for our series, What Are You Doing Here? Elijah goes and gives this big pouty statement, you know, I'm the only one left. Nobody cares about you but me. And, you know, everything's bad, blah, 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 blah. And now everybody's trying to kill me. God says, well, I'll tell you what, step out of the cave, I'm going to pass by. And so there's this tremendous storm and wind that's so strong it tears apart the rocks of the mountain. And God is not in the wind. And then there's this tremendous earthquake. God's not in an earthquake. And then there's this huge fire that comes through the mountain. God's not in the fire. And then there's a gentle whisper. When Elijah hears the whisper, he covers his face with his cloak because he knows that's God. So he has this incredible experience. He goes out with his cloak covered over his face. And once again, God says, in the presence of God, God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah gives him the same whiny response. And God says, I tell you what, I want you to go anoint this king and this king, and then I want you to anoint your successor. And so Elijah goes and does those three things, and he's been training his successor, Elisha, and they're walking along the road today. Remember, as we head there, the lessons that we learned in the last two messages from the cave. Number one, you're empowered by God. Two, you're transformed by Christ. You and I, you are not alone. Three or four, we are seeing only a small part of God. You remember, we're small. God is more massive in this universe than we can possibly comprehend. And next, we experience God in ways that we don't expect, like a still, small voice. And today, we first notice that we experience God at times we don't expect. Last week, we experienced God in ways we don't expect. Today, we experience God in times we don't expect. Look with me in our verse for today, 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. We're actually just going to look at verse 11 right now. It says, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now, as you probably already know, unless you're visiting for the first time and you don't go to church, this is one of only two events in history where somebody went to heaven and they never died. Even Jesus died. He was resurrected, but he died. Everybody dies except two people. One guy who was Enoch, thank you. Enoch didn't die. And then Elijah did not die. I like the way that Elijah didn't die. He went to heaven in flames of glory. He went to heaven in a chariot of fire. And so this is the description of that event. And we'll talk about the why in just a minute. That's about to happen. But as it says, as they're in the midst of this about to happen, that suddenly a chariot of fire and horses appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. It says, as they were walking along, or some translations may say it this way, while they are walking along. They're just walking. They're just out for a walk. They're talking to each other, having a conversation like any other day. Notice, they weren't worshiping at the tabernacle, although that's a good thing to do. They could have been at the tabernacle. It makes sense if they went to the tabernacle and for 40 days and 40 nights, they fasted and they prayed and they're caught up in the Spirit. Then it happens. That makes sense, but that's not what happened. They weren't in a revival tent meeting or in a prayer meeting. Not that there's anything wrong with those things. Those are great things, but that's not how it happened. They weren't at a spiritual conference or listening to a Billy Graham sermon. Those are good things, but they never heard of Billy Graham. They were just walking along, talking. They don't know that in a few moments, Elijah is going to be in heaven. And Elisha is going to be God's prophet on earth with a testimony like no other. In just minutes, this is going to happen. They're just walking along, talking. So Elijah found himself in the strangest of places. Not Elisha, Elijah found himself in the strangest of places in just a few weeks. He was victoriously standing on top of Mount Carmel, then depressed under a tree, then camping in a cave, then walking on a road with his replacement. He didn't know any of that was going to happen. He wasn't expecting any of those events to take place. But there he was. On the mountain, God brought the fire. At the tree, God brought an angel. In the cave, God brought a still, small voice, his voice. And as he was walking, God brought a chariot of fire to heaven. Often we experience God when we least expect it. We see it throughout history and throughout the Bible. Jacob was camping out all alone when an angel wrestled with him all night. Wasn't expecting that. Joseph was in a prison cell. Moses was tending sheep when he saw that burning bush. David was also tending sheep when the prophet came and anointed him as king. Elisha was plowing fields when Elijah came and put his cloak on him. Gideon was threshing wheat. Peter was in a boat. Zacchaeus was in a tree. Paul was on his way to persecute Christians. John was stranded on an island. Who knows? You may be on your way to Walmart later, and you may encounter God. See, that's how God does it. He always does it his way, never our way. We'll try to manufacture it. Oh, my goodness. We'll do this and do that and say, okay, God, I did this and I did that. Now you got to show up. No, God will not be manipulated by you or me. He will show up in his time and his way when he's good and ready. But I'll say this, don't be surprised if God shows up later. Secondly, And there's no other way to say this. I tried to think of other ways to say this, and there's just no other way to say it. God does what God does. God does what God does. Look with me in verse 11. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now, I could break this down into some theologically categorized way with the chariot and the fire and the horses and the whirlwind. I read no less than a dozen, and I mean a dozen, commentaries and theologians on this trying to make sense of it. But in the end, I felt most of what I read was gibberish. Truth is, God does what God does. And I have people ask me all the time, why did God do this? And why does God do that? In the Bible, they'll say, why did he do it this way? And in our own life, why does God do this? And why does God allow this? And why does God allow that? And why did this happen in my life? And listen to me. God does what God does. If you want somebody with an easy pat answer, you need a phony religion. If you just slap a label on it, and you still get all the answers. God is God, and God can do whatever God wants to do. Now, we have a lot of great answers in the Bible, but we don't have all the answers because God is not a committee. And you and I are not part of the committee, by the way. I've asked to be a part of the committee many times. So far, the answer is no. God does what God does. Why didn't God have Elijah die like everybody else? Just have him fall asleep, go into a coma and die, and take him straight to heaven. If he wasn't going to die, why not have him ascend like Jesus did after the resurrection? Jesus ascended, remember, right in front of the disciples? Why not just have him fly one great morning when this life is over? I'll fly away, just have him fly away. Why all the horses and the fire and the whirlwind? Why not beam him up like Mr. Spock? What's with the horses and the chariot and the fires? The answer is I have no idea. God does what God does. And he doesn't have to explain everything to us. But I think it has something to do with my next point. Point number three. When God moves, we should respond. When God moves, we should respond. Verse 12. Elijah saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. Now, let me first of all say this. I told you last time that God was not in the great wind. He was not in the earthquake. He was not in the fire. He was in the still, small voice. But we really prefer the earthquake and the great wind and the fire. We like the show. Remember that? That we want to see an image of Jesus in our toast. Remember that? We want to see something spectacular, miraculous. We want to see the show. Well, sometimes God doesn't do that. Sometimes it's a still, small voice, but not every time. Sometimes it's a whirlwind and a chariot of fire, and God does what he does. I don't know why. He did the still small voice, and a few days or weeks later, he did this. It's just purely up to God. But look at the reaction, and I think there's a reason for it. We see that Elisha said two things, and he did two things. He said two things, and he did two things. One of the things that he did was in this verse, and the next thing he did is in the next verse. We'll look at that in a minute. The two things he said were, my father, and the second thing was the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. He said those two things. Now, I would have said a lot more. I'm pretty chatty. But those are the two things he said. Again, I was also troubled by the interpretations of this verse. Typically, I saw that the chariots and horsemen was almost every theologian said this, that the chariots and horsemen was a metaphor of the nation's military strength, meaning that Elisha's spiritual power and intercession were the nation's true and most powerful defense. And Elisha's cry, my father, is an expression of profound grief over the loss of his mentor, and the tearing of his clothes is a traditional sign of mourning. That's what I read over and over again. First of all, I don't think Elisha was analyzing anything and spent a few hours thinking about a nifty metaphor for anything. Nor do I think he's in mourning in the same way one would be in mourning at a funeral. I think Elisha is shocked out of his mind. He's just walking along having a conversation. And whether it's, 700, 800 BC or 21st century, if you and I saw a chariot of fire with horses on fire come out of heaven and take one of your friends up and swoop them into heaven, we would be shocked too. And we would say something pretty shocking in return. So I think he's just shocked. He's not analyzing anything. He's just shocked. And so he's just speaking right out of his heart. He's blindsided. One minute he's quietly walking with Elijah. The next minute he sees him swept away to heaven. He's overwhelmed emotionally, spiritually, personally, shocked, terrified, excited, amazed, bewildered, stunned, frightened, confused, wowed, helpless, hopeful, and faithful. In a moment of realizing his master is being taken away from him into heaven, he yells, "My father, my father." Well, that makes perfect sense. You know what wouldn't make sense? If he put his hands in his pockets — they didn't have pockets — but if he put his hands in his pockets and he walked off and say, "Well, that was interesting." I mean, what do you expect him to do? "My father, my father." Of course, there is a small possibility. We don't even know this part. There is a small possibility he's talking about God. Now, the theologians didn't want to go there. We think that the first time the Bible uses the term father for God, the Father, is in the New Testament during the Sermon on the Mount, the model prayer, when Jesus says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." But actually, the first time the Bible uses the word father for our Heavenly Father is way back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6, in the Song of Moses. Moses uses the term father for God. Did you know that? Not only him, but Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, they all use the term father to refer to God. Although likely he's talking about Elijah, because he was a father figure to him. But it would be interesting to find out that he's talking about God. But we do know that that the horses and the chariots, when he refers to that, here's what he's saying. He is immediately recognizing that those horses on fire — the horses were on fire, by the way, fiery horses — and the chariots on fire, he's recognizing that the chariots and the horses that are on fire are connected with God. They're not connected with Baal. They're not just some horses that happened down the road that happened to be on fire. He realizes this is a God thing that's happening. Whatever's going on, this is a God event. And so he yells that out as well. And so that's why he says that. So what is his response? Well, the first thing he does is he tears his clothes. Now, it is true that it was a traditional act one did during a funeral. When they're in mourning at a funeral — now, we don't do that. We do other things — but they would tear their clothes in mourning at a funeral. Now, what was the traditional act when they saw their friends taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire? No, there was no precedent for that. So the only thing he knew to do was the one thing that they did. He tore his clothes. I don't think he's that upset. I think he's in shock. And so, again, he's motivated to do something, so he does the one thing that he knew to do, and he tore his clothes. Otherwise he would just walk off. He's moved by what he sees. God moves, he responds. Now, we're Baptists here at First Baptist Church. That's what the B is for. B is for Baptist. That is, we're not Pentecostal or Assembly of God or Roman Catholic. We're Baptist. On the one hand, we don't dance and speak in tongues. On the other hand, I don't make you kneel a dozen times during the service. We're Baptists. I like where we are, obviously. I wouldn't be Baptist. I'd be something else. But I do believe there should be freedom within worship, but freedom within boundaries. In fact, every denomination, whether you're Pentecostal or Catholic or Baptist, there are boundaries in worship. Paul had constant problems with boundaries with some of his congregations. The worst one was Corinth. They had no boundaries at all. It was a crazy contest. In fact, he uses that word with the Corinthians, crazy. He actually used that word. And they had, among other things, they were speaking in tongues all at the same time, but among other things, they were having a preaching contest. They would get up and speak and preach, or prophesying. They were preaching, but they weren't taking turns. They were all getting up and preaching at the same time. It's like having 10 preachers in there, and all 10 just get up, and they were just yelling. And so there were no boundaries. And so Paul said, you got to have boundaries. But even when you have boundaries, there should still be a movement of the Spirit among the congregation. And what I've learned over the years in four churches that I've pastored is that even when you're sitting there very quiet, like you're pretty quiet right now, and the Praise King team could tell you the same, I can't explain this. When people come to worship and your heart is in tune with God, you're here to worship God. Your heart is in tune to sing, to pray, to study your word, to listen to the sermon, to worship God. There is a kind of energy that is in the room. And on those days when a congregation comes into this church or any church, and you're just going through the motions, to get it over with, to leave, it's dead. There's just nothing. By the way, it's the same with preachers. If you ever hear a preacher preach, and you can tell he's just going through the motions, or a singer for that matter. That is, when God moves, we should respond. And when people don't respond to the movement of God, it's just dead. And there's nothing worse than a dead Christian in worship. And so that's what I think God would want us to take from this. Lastly, and I'll leave you with this, the second thing that he did was, and I love this, and I'll be honest with you, 3 years ago, I preached on the calling of Elisha. He burned his plow. Remember that? I don't know if you were here. I hope you were here for that. He burned his plow, and one of the things that he did was he picked up the cloak, and so we're going to look at that one verse very quickly. That was the second thing that he actually did. Look with me in verse 13, the very next verse, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 13. It says, he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Now, let me first of all say, this is no accident. Elijah has just gone up into heaven on this chariot of fire, and something fell off the chariot while he went up to heaven, and it was his cloak. Now, this is the very same cloak, the exact cloak that Elijah had put over the shoulders of Elisha when he called him to be a prophet. So apparently, when he called him to be a prophet, Elisha was out plowing in the fields. He put his cloak over him, saying, you're the man, you're the next guy. And then apparently, after doing that, he took his cloak back. He said, you don't get to keep it. Not now. That's for later. And so he had his cloak. And when he went up to heaven, the cloak fell off of him and fell to the ground. That was not an accident. He didn't get bonked in the head with a sandal that fell off or anything else. It was his cloak. And so it makes a special note of that. It had fallen from him and struck, he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah, and then he went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Verse 14, then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. This is truly one of my favorite verses from the Bible. Elijah's cloak was a symbol of his authority, and Elisha knew it. The fact that it was the only thing that came floating down from the chariot is no accident, and Elisha had to have known that as well. And he had no intention of waiting to find out if he had been given the same authority that God had given Elijah. So he took it and he struck the water and parted the water with it. Now, two things I want you to note from that. Number one, if you remember when Moses lifted his staff and parted the Red Sea, as many as 3 million Hebrews crossed the Red Sea. When they came to the Promised Land 40 years later, they crossed the Jordan River. As many as 3 million crossed the Jordan River. Here, the river parts again. How many cross? One guy. God does the same miracle for one guy. Whether 3 million people or one guy. Same power, same God. Don't ever think to yourself, well, it's just little me. Same God, same power. Secondly, you don't know this, but in the following verses, it tells you there's a whole company of prophets that are watching the show from a hill nearby. They see the chariot of fire, the whole thing, and they see him pick up the cloak. And had Elisha said, you know, I got the cloak. You know, I'll try this out later. You know, I'm not going to do it now. You know, plenty has happened today. I'll try it out over the weekend. Not only did he need to know, they needed to know that there was a prophet in the land that had the same power, the same authority, the same calling by God as Elijah did. And so when he immediately used it, and listen to what he says, I love what he said. It says, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. You say, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, I'm glad you ask. Because the very same power and the very same God offers you more power than you can imagine. I don't mean that figuratively, I mean it literally. And I can prove it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says this. Paul says this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably, I don't know what immeasurably means, but it means to me immeasurably. Immeasurably more than all we ask or, here's the word, imagine. According to his power that is at work within who? Within us. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Now I want you, and I'll leave you with this, I want you to imagine just for a moment that Elisha chickened out. He didn't do it. He thought about doing it. He was on the verge of doing it. He's rolling it up. He's about to pop the water, and he thinks, well, I'll do that later. And then when he goes to judgment day after he dies, God says, hey, you remember when the cloak came down and you were going to hit the water with it? And Elisha says, yeah, I remember that. He said, well, God says, why didn't you do that? I was waiting to part the water and you stopped short. Why? I was going to part the water for you. And Elisha would have gone, I promise you, the day will come when you and I go before the throne of God, and about a million times on judgment day, you and I are going to go, God's going to say, don't you remember that time I was going to do that? And we're, oh, why didn't I do that? Don't you understand immeasurably the power of God through us? Now go today. I don't know when. I don't know where. God's going to show up. Be ready. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. Oh, forgive us for those times that we have forgotten about the immeasurable power that you have beyond our imagination that works through us. And as Elijah and Elisha were called, so we are called. Through Christ, to be your ambassadors. We are called, redeemed, empowered, not to part water, but to do much greater things. Our day is coming. We will stand before your throne, giving an account. I pray it not be a shocking day that we miss the opportunities. Our Father, may we be ready. As you're praying, no one's looking around. Can I challenge you? I don't know when or where God will do what he's going to do in your life. But I can tell you, he's going to show up. Oh, what a time it will be. Are you ready? It may be you've already missed some opportunities and you know it. You already had that moment with a cloak and you hesitated. I challenge you to get right with your God. Say, God, I missed it. Fear, sin, distraction. Go before your God and say, Lord, I missed it. I won't miss it again. Could be God is calling you to make a decision today. You've never given your life to Christ and you want to do that today. Just come down and say, Pastor, I want to surrender to Jesus. Now's the time. It's the first step. The most important step. Just come down and say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Christ. And we'll go from there. I'll pray with you. It could be God is calling your family or you to join with First Baptist Church, and you just want to come up and say, Pastor, we'd like to join. Or you just want to come and kneel and pray. God is leading right now. This invitation is for you. As you pray, no one's looking around. Would you stand? All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed, and as you stand, and as we pray right now, you come.